So anyway, I'm really thankful to be able to do this with Colin Lopez, Jim Wong, to be able to go through a few items on finances, the biblical approach to money, wealth, and giving. Obviously, we're not going to go too deep because there's only four classes. However, we wanted to make sure we start with the right foundation and then go into how we can break free from debt, create an emergency fund, and then talk a little bit about saving and investing, building wealth, and then finally, in the series with living with a purpose, generosity, and legacy. So when I think about what we are doing today, which is taking control of our money, I think a little bit about some of the challenges that are hindering our ability to do that. So the cost of living has surged over the past few years, 22%. Our raises are not keeping up with inflation, so there's stagnant wages. Consumer debt is at an all-time high, over $17 trillion. Maybe you can think a little bit about what that means for you and your family as it relates to credit card debt, as it relates to mortgages, and other car debts, et cetera, right? 86% of Americans create a budget, but only 22% of them follow that budget. 75% of Americans admit to overspending. I mean, there are days, because Amazon is so easy to shop, I'm just like, oh, I like this. And then I click, and then I end up getting four boxes that week of nonsense that I should have never purchased. So technology has made it so easy for us to spend money that unfortunately 75% of us are admitting to overspending. And then 46% of Americans are not planning for their future, their retirement. So when we look at these financial realities, it's no wonder why there's significant stress on people everywhere in America. There's some myths that I do want to bust tonight. One of them is money makes people greedy, selfish, and corrupted. There's another myth: money is the root of all evil. Money cannot buy happiness. More money, more stress. Money keeps you from getting into heaven. And you can fill in the blank here. My spouse, my church, my kids, my income, the economy. Fill in the blank is the reason why I am broke or I feel broke. Society sometimes separates those with wealth from those that are struggling to make a living, not understanding that there's some principles about money that are just universally truth. Meaning the availability of money and resources is available to all. The same river that flows in front of a really wealthy person is the exact same river of cash and resources and availability that flows in front of everybody living on planet Earth. The difference is those that are wealthy, those that are rich, may have different tactics that they use, different processes that they use. They might have an understanding about wealth and money that those without it do not have. So when we look at the myth, the truth about money is that money, really what it does, it exposes how greedy you really are. It exposes how selfish you really are or how corrupt you really are. And likewise, it also exposes how giving you are and how honest you are, and how willing you are to sacrifice. The Bible says that It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. When I ask, can money buy happiness? And depending on where you stand on this, you might have thought, no way money can buy happiness. But ask a mom who needs to provide for their kids, if they're able to provide, how that makes them feel. Ask anyone that has ever used money to improve the lives of someone else, the joy that it brings them to do that. You say, maybe more money, more stress. I say, no money, more stress. Stress is going to be around no matter what. The question is, are you going to have some money to help you with the stress? Or is the lack of money going to cause you additional stress? And as it relates to heaven, my Bible says sin is what keeps you out of heaven. And at the end of this, really what we all need to get to is a place where we take responsibility and really make the changes in our own personal lives necessary to turn the page on whatever struggles we're having around our finances. In essence, instead of saying, it's my spouse, it's the church, it's the kids, it's this, put yourself in that space and say, I'm the reason why I'm broke. And if you get to that place, then it is the beginning of the solution. What is the solution for the problems we've discussed so far? Well, first of all, God is the solution. Because God owns it all, God gives full access to all of it, everything that he has created. He has given access to the created, us, me, you, without any reservation. God calls us, finally, to steward it appropriately. You know, in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. If you believe that, then put an amen in the chat. Let me see some heart emojis or whatever. We can't really talk about life, finances, without understanding who actually owns it. And Psalm here makes it absolutely clear. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But if we were to focus on a couple of scriptures, now David here is praising God in the presence of the entire assembly, talks about how amazing God is, how great God is, how worthy of honor, worthy of splendor, that everything in heaven belongs to God. And then he says, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Wealth and honor comes from God. Do you believe that? Because some of us, we see a lot of crooked and wicked people with a lot of wealth and what might be perceived as honor. In fact, if you compare those with wealth versus those without, there are more of the wicked that has wealth than those that honors God. So you would wonder And why does God allow that to happen? And hopefully in this conversation that we're having today, I can bring some clarity around what the Bible says about wealth and help not just you, but continue to help myself to develop some deeper convictions that might align me with my Creator, God, who has ownership of it all, and allow me to access what God has given me full access to. You know, the Bible mentions money and possessions over 2,300 times. So I would think that it's probably central to discipleship. About one third of the verses show wealth as a blessing. And then two thirds of it warns against misuse, misplaced trust, and encourages us to manage it appropriately. You see, when we manage our money spiritually and responsibly, it reveals our trust and understanding of God. And there is a reward that is at the end of that, that you and I get to experience when we manage it appropriately. The Bible says that thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God is a God of abundance, not a God of scarcity. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." Now, I'd encourage you to read the entire Deuteronomy 8, because it talks about a lot that we won't get a chance to get into in a short amount of time. But when we think about the fact that God owns it all, and think about the fact that he has given to me and you access to all of it, what we also know is that God is a God of abundance, not scarcity. If we are living in scarcity, if our mindset has limits, then we have to question, well, there are two things that are either happening. Either God is allowing you to go through a moment of testing so that you can build faith and perseverance and grow, or the testing of your faith has produced the results that you see. Scarcity says money is bad. There's not enough of it. If I gain, someone else has to lose. Abundance says, God is my resource. He is my source. He is my all, my rock, my everything. And God's resources never run out. Scarcity says, I don't have enough money to give. Abundance says, give, and it will be given to you. Because for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's Luke chapter 6, verse 38. You see, God's economy is an abundant economy. Now, I'm not like preaching like this prosperity gospel, okay? The Bible is also clear about the poor will always be among us. But at the same time, when I read my Bible, what I see is a God that is desiring for us to live a life that is full. A life where we enjoy everything that he has created, as long as we do it in accordance with his will. You see, fear closes our hands, but you know what faith does? It opens our hands. Fear actually closes our mind. Faith opens our mind. And maybe you're smarter than me, and you've lived longer than me, and you've had different kind of experiences than I've had. Maybe at this point you're like, yeah, James, but I don't believe in what you're saying. My wife and I, we know what it feels like to be without. I mean, we all started from somewhere, right? But even, and I think most of you have heard our story, but even when we were what we thought was our peak, in 2008, 2009, when that whole debacle happened, we found ourselves like over $1 million in debt, ready to declare bankruptcy. You've heard this story if you've been around. If you haven't, give me a phone call and email. I can tell you the story at another time. The point that I'm making there is we know what it feels like to feel like you have absolutely nothing left in your pocket. In fact, in 2008, one of our cars got repossessed. Now, you know, I guess someone could say I had no business owning a Lexus RX 350. But at the time, we couldn't afford it. And those were very difficult decisions to accept because both of us were professionals. My wife is on Wall Street. I'm in Midtown Manhattan. We're all like got impressive titles and stuff. Meanwhile, we can't pay a $500 note on a car. I mean, this is like America. Like we talked about it when we reviewed the statistics earlier. Most Americans don't have $400 emergency fund in their bank accounts. How do you find yourself where you are in a place of lack when we serve a God of abundance? I mean, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, and my God will supply all of your need from his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say he'll supply some of them, all of our needs. Now, obviously, an RX 350 probably was not a need. That was probably more like a want, desire. But maybe your story is a little different. Maybe you're just trying to keep the lights on. Maybe you're just trying to feed your kids. And maybe for you, the struggles that you're facing aren't about the want. It's more about the needs. Well, the God that I serve, the God that you serve, is a God of abundance. You know, we're spending time on this. You probably showed up and you probably were thinking, okay, give me the five steps. I need the five steps that I'm going to follow to get my money right. I got to get my money right. Yeah, there's some steps that you can follow to get your money right. There's some tools that are available for you to get out of debt. We'll get into that in this class and other classes as well. But without the right heart, without the right understanding about what we're talking about here, which is this God of abundance that has given to you and me access to everything that he has created, we don't take the right steps. And even when we take the right steps without having the right heart about finances, we make unnecessary and preventable mistakes. And those mistakes end up costing us more pain, hardship, heartache than anything else. But you know what? Thanks be to God, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So God be the glory for that verse. Because even when I screw up, God is still there. God is powerful. God is generous. God is looking for another way to allow me to get access to this abundance that we're talking about. You know, when it comes to money, I don't know if you've noticed, there are kids that are making millions of dollars. Kids. They didn't come up with like something bright. They didn't like invent the latest robot. They're not, you know, inventing like flying cars, but they're making like millions of dollars on some nonsense of just providing entertainment online, right? Putting up crazy videos that people watch that are monetized and that people are able to access. I guess the point that I'm making is money is available to all of us. You see, but when you're thinking is about scarcity, you don't see all the opportunities in front of you. And my hope, my prayer, my testimony is start believing in this God that you have read about in this Bible that talks about abundance. Again, maybe it is not in God's plan for you to have millions of dollars in the bank. Maybe it is part of the process that you should struggle a little bit, maybe even get humbled a little bit, so that you get to the place where you're completely surrendered in this area. But ultimately, whether you go through the desert of scarcity, whether you're struggling because you made some bad decisions, whatever happens, wherever you are currently, the God we serve is still the same God, the creator of the universe, who owns it all and wants to give you access to all of it. This for Christians, this is a difficult concept to understand, because I think we're a little uncomfortable with like material possession. We're a little uncomfortable with it because we just feel like, well, that's showy. I don't need that. You know, my faith in God is all I need. Me in heaven is all I need. But like God created it. And even if he didn't create it, he created man with the ability to actually create those things. And he made it very clear that he came so that we have life, life to the abundance. I can't do this topic justice enough in a short amount of time. What I'd encourage you to do is to actually study abundance out yourself. And read about it in scripture and really align with this God that we serve, so that once you're aligned with God, I promise you, everything else opens up. If God is willing to give us access to heaven, what would he keep from us? Heaven, folks, we have access to heaven. I mean, even some of the angels were jealous of how he actually was taking care of us. Satan certainly is. God is not going to keep anything from us. And I don't want to get too, you know, theoretical on this topic. The next slide talks about stewardship. When I think about stewardship, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when I think about finances and money, I mean, that's the heart of the matter. You see, it starts right here in the heart. if your heart is aligned with God's will, then you don't have a problem stewarding his possession that he has blessed you with. But if your heart is not aligned with God's will, then perhaps your stewardship of his gifts and blessings will also not be aligned with his will. And then there are ramifications to that, some of which we've all experienced in our finances. For example, the Bible says the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. There are people who are literally living paycheck to paycheck. Maybe you'll say to me, well, James, if you made $17 an hour, you probably would live paycheck to paycheck too. Again, we've already talked about that there you can access more than $17 an hour. So if you're only making $17 an hour, there are ways that brothers and sisters in this church can help you think about what else you could be doing to gain more and access more of this wealth that God has said we can all have access to. And there are tools available even online that can kind of equip you with 100 things you can do to make $100 a week, $1,000 a week, $10,000 a week, $50,000 a month. I mean, the internet is filled with ideas of things we can do to access more money. Whether you're making $250,000, you're making $17 an hour, if you're spending everything you're making, that's foolish. There's something else. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. So when it comes to stewardship, I love this scripture because if God gives me $50,000 a year, and I say to myself, I'm going to spend it however I want and wish, and I'm not going to give, there's this universal truth around money. Money is used for four things. It's used to be spent. It is used to be saved for specific things. It is used to be invested, and then finally to give. Now, what portion of the amount that you do all that, it changes depending where you are financially. But I'll say this to you. If you're not doing all four of those things with your money effectively, then you're not stewarding your money appropriately. If the bucket you use to spend leaves very little to give, very little to invest, very little to save, you absolutely need to be part of this class. If all you're doing is saving and investing and spending and not giving, again, God can't trust you with more than what he's already trusted you with. I make no mistakes about it. Like when I look at my financial situation, I also realize that I need to keep building my faith because according to my faith, it will be done. Like the more I apply proper biblical stewardship of my money, the more God is going to be like, yep, James, you can manage $1 million. You can manage 10 million. Come on, keep giving him because he's using it appropriately. Now, don't be misled here. I mean, all of us have probably prayed the prayer of God, if you give me this lottery ticket, I'm gonna give $1 million to this cause, and I'm gonna rebuild the church. We've all made those promises so like God can give us the lottery win, and then we don't get the ticket. Biblically speaking, you're probably not ready. I'm probably not ready to handle that kind of money. Does God want to bless us with that kind of blessing? Yeah. But how are we going to steward those dollars. Faithful stewardship begins in the heart. Commit ourselves, church, to doing whatever it will take to be faithful stewards of God's blessings. You know, when I think about what we're trying to accomplish here, we're having all sorts of like technical difficulties, sorry. There's some practicals that I'd like to cover. Dr. Benjamin, and we'll be done here in a few minutes, Dr. Benjamin Hardy, he wrote a book, he wrote many books, on Be Your Future Self Now. And then he described this methodology that I like very much and that I apply. And quite frankly, if you've ever succeeded at anything, and you look around you with anyone that's ever succeeded at anything, they're probably using this philosophy. To me, it's biblical. You see, the human problem is our default is to let the past determine our present. And then we formulate an approach to how we're going to accomplish our future, based on this line that comes from the past to the present, going to the future. So it's about the lessons we've learned, the good, the bad, the ugly. And what happens when we base our future on this type of linear thinking, we get incremental value. We might even meet expectations, but more often than not, we underachieve because we get really comfortable and we don't push beyond our comfort zone, so we underachieve. Let me break it down to you. Let's just say you've made $17 an hour in your past, or you've made $40,000 a year, $200,000 a year. If you're using this, what have I learned from my past, to decide what you're going to do today, you might get the next job, and the next job might pay you $20 an hour. It might pay you $50K a year. You might even get a bump up to $250K a year. And you're like, yay, I moved from $200,000 to $250,000, to God be the glory. That's awesome. But the flaw in this example is you probably have not even scratched the surface of what God is going to do and can do in your life. You have to be around people that are rich to understand what I'm saying here. And I'm not talking about rich in money. I'm talking about rich in spirit. Like people whose faith are just rooted in God, they think differently. I'll take it one step further. If you allow your past to determine how you are going to be in the future, that is actually the worst case scenario, because the lessons learned from the past, if they're bad or ugly, they're going to create a story for you in your mind about your future that you might want to avoid. So there's fear, you're approaching it from a place of lack, the scarcity is just, you know, that didn't work out for me last time I tried that, whatever. Like, you're not thinking with faith. Even if you do this and the past was good, even the good, at best, will create like a regressive future. And here's what I mean by a regressive future. You see, the thing about the future, it requires different tools than how you lived in the past. Like, the jobs of 2030, like, if you are like looking at the past to decide what training you're gonna get for 2030, you're gonna have a job. I think you're starting to understand what I'm saying here. If we follow this process, we create a fractured future at best, right? And this is true not just for money, folks. This is true in your relationships with friends, with your spouse, with your children. I mean, go down the list. If you're allowing the past, good, bad, ugly, to determine your future, you're not going to live in accordance to what God has in store for you. Okay, let me help you understand what I'm saying here. You know, Christians, we're all about heaven. None of us are thinking about the past. Like it's all about going home to heaven. It's like we're all like waiting for Jesus to return, or our day to you know, our time is up and we're going to heaven. The whole Bible is based on a future with God that is amazing. I mean, like, you read about it, it's like no more tears, no more this. I mean, it's amazing. We love it. This is spiritual principles that we're talking about. This is like, if you get this, trust me, money starts flowing, okay? You can't be living in the past and setting up your actions today based on all of your lessons that you learned from the past. You have to be thinking about the future you desire and let the future that you desire shape your thoughts, and let it shape your actions in the present. Yeah, you can learn from the past, but you start with the future. So this is why you have to dream about, okay, being debt free. Okay, can I pay my home? Well, one day I want to have $1 million in assets. I want to give away $1 million one day. I mean, what is that going to require? It's going to require faith. It is going to require that you no longer live the way you have been living. And this is true for everything we do in life as Christians, isn't it? You see, the things you and I have done in the past will not take us where we want to go in the future. You need new tools. You need to grow in your faith, grow in your perseverance, grow. You need to be a new version of yourself in order to accomplish the future that you seek. Now, these are biblical principles. And again, as Christians, we get a little uncomfortable when we apply them to money, because there's something about money. But let me tell you something. It feels great to be debt free. Maybe you're debt free and you know what it feels like. I know some of you who paid off your house. That must feel really awesome. I know people who give money like nobody's business. My wife and I, we love to do it. I mean, don't all call me all of a sudden and say I need money. But we love it. We love to give. I'm just joking, by the way. I can't see you because I'm focused on this. But I hope you're getting my sense of humor. I think you know me by now. We love to give. We give our time. We give our money. We give our resources. We give. It's a beautiful place to be. But that requires an ability to think about your future, learn from your past, but let the future dictate the decisions and the actions that you're taking today. So, there are processes to do this. Most of us have gone through like the Dave Ramsey 7 baby steps. You know, there are tons of other processes out there. There are a number. I'm not going to even sit here and run through all of them. There are a lot of different processes that you can use. But I can tell you, for my wife and I and our family, we followed this to the T until it got us where we needed to be, okay? Saving $1,000 in emergency fund. If it means you have to sell something, sell something. And again, I'm not going to go through all this because there are classes that are going to focus on that. But then paying off all your debts, having a 3 to 6 months of expenses fully funded in an emergency fund, investing 15% of your household income, save for your children's college. I mean, some of your kids would appreciate that. Add stress to them if they don't know how they're going to pay for college. Pay off your home early. Build wealth. Give outrageously. That is probably the most fun part of my life. I just love to give. Again, it sounds awful. Like, I shouldn't even be talking like this. I get excited about it. I think we might have to mute somebody. Practically. So we've got the process. And again, you know, Colin and Jim, we're all going to go through those processes with you in depth, in detail, and you'll be able to decide which of it you're going to practice, okay?
Yeah.
There are phases to all this. The first phase is like low security. And maybe this is where you're like investing a little bit, you're spending a lot, you're giving a little bit, and you're saving a little. And maybe your bucket financially is not that large. And so, you know, you're doing your very best. But because your bucket is not that large and society, the cost of living is so high, most of your money goes towards spending. And done right, with a budget, we're able to analyze to see, are you spending your money on wants or are you spending your money on needs? And that's the whole process. And it gets a little hairy because God, if you're married, God blesses you with opposites, right? In most marriages. And there's a spender and a saver in all marriages. Very rarely do you find that both individuals are exactly the same, personality, how they think, and how they use money. And I appreciate God for doing that because, honestly, it keeps us focused on Him. If we're all alike, then it might be a very boring situation. But because we're different, we balance each other. And I think about those days when my wife told me not to make an investment decision, and I didn't listen, and I made them, and I lost all the money. And she looked at me, and she said, I told you, don't do it. And I learned. It took me a while to learn, but I learned. If my wife says, don't do it, don't do it. But then, you know, there are times when I'm able to tell her, hey, you know what? We got to stick to the budget. I know we want to do this, but we have to stick to the budget. And the truth of it is, I don't have to live on a budget. I'm still going to be okay. But you know what? We choose to live on a budget because we're not living for today. We're living for the future. You guys remember what I said earlier. Like, I want to get to a place, honestly, where I give away $10 million. That is crazy to think about. What kind of man, what kind of woman is she needs to be? What kind of life we need to live so that God can say, you know what? I trust you enough where I'm going to allow you to do that. I'm going to give you access to that kind of money where you can give away $10 million. Again, you know, you got to think big. It's got to be about the things that drive you, that calls you to be faithful, right? And that calls you to access this God and this abundance that we're talking about. So the goal is you move from low security to financial safety. The financial safety, you know you're approaching it or you're there when about 50% of your spend is going towards the wants and the needs, right? You're able to like have discretionary income, and most of your money isn't tied into just the things you need done every day. And again, remember I said this, just because you're making $40,000 today doesn't mean there's not another $40,000 out there for you to go get. That's a class on wealth. We move from financial safety to financial freedom. And I mean, it's hard to like put a number here because if depending where you are, it could be like 10% of your money is unspent. In fact, a lot of the wealthy people, they don't even spend any of their cash on like the everyday utilities, rent, and all that other stuff. It's just money is making so much money that their interest is actually paying for all that stuff. That's a beautiful place to be, right? You can achieve that. Yeah, you may not be able to buy a $3 million house, but you might be able to afford a house that is within the scope of what God has blessed you with. You might be able to invest enough money where you have that investment paying for that house. It doesn't matter where you are financially. The point that I'm making is the God we serve is an amazing God. Like, you got to get that. You got to believe in that. And if you're not able to access everything he has, trust me, there's something in it for you. You're learning something. And some of us, we're knuckleheads. We keep learning this stuff over and over and over and over again and over again. And we keep making the same mistakes and think somehow it's going to be different. You have to do something different. What are the next steps? You can sign up for Financial Peace University. These are added resources that are available to you. Crown Financial Ministries, Compass, Smart Money, Smart Kids. These are resources that are available to you. You can join or host a small group to study out biblical principles. You can meet with a financial coach, mentor for personal guidance. Create a written financial vision statement for your household. You can pray about it weekly. Pray for wisdom, generosity, unity. I mean, these are difficult things, especially when you're married and maybe the other spouse wants to do something different with the money. I mean, money causes divorce, right? Money problems. So make no mistake about it. Nothing you're going to learn here is going to solve those core relationship issues that must be addressed with a professional and with the Bible. Like, that is not our intent, right? We can certainly share our lives with you, talk about the days when we've had arguments with our spouses over foolishness and spending, talk about the days when we celebrated great decisions that paid off, right? But it doesn't, like, those things don't really impact if you're having like communication problems and unity problems in your marriage. Like, that's the stuff you got to work on, because once if you're not united, it is difficult to do this. Again, hence the reason why we're talking about God, we're talking about mentality, foundations, because the next few weeks will get very difficult for you if you don't get the heart about all this properly. So revisit these principles, you know, every 6 to 12 months and figure out if you're aligned. And again, there's not a perfect process out there. There isn't. It doesn't exist. The only perfect process is in the Bible. And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't say spend $2 here on popcorn. Like, it doesn't break it down that way, right? But it breaks down the heart that God is looking for, the heart that pleases him. The heart that gets him to say, oh my God, I want to bless you. I welcome you to enjoy some of this blessing. And don't get me wrong, you might look at me and you're like, eh, you know, you're not quite there yet. Yeah, whatever. I'm right where God wants me to be. And every day I wake up, I'm trying to be even better. I'm trying to be better in my relationship with him better my relationship with God, better my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my friends. And I'm trying to be a great steward of the kind of access that he has given to me. I hope the next few weeks really help you. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter where you are financially. If you're good, let's move from good to great. If you are great, let us move into a realm of just like, wow, look at what God is doing. Together we can do this. To God be the glory.